Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to church today. Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms 110. As you're turning there, I see new faces on my right and on my left, and would like to welcome you today. Did we have introductions at the beginning? I wasn't here at the beginning. No, okay. I will do it later. It's okay. But so nice to see you. We hope that you feel welcome and that you feel the warmth of the Lord. So also, Despina, who is from Greece, she mentioned that it's Easter today, which is fortunate because today is my Easter message. Last week, Pastor Hiroshi preached from Psalm 110 for his Easter message, and Pastor Kevin kindly preached last week, so we're going to do last week's Psalm 110 this week. So happy Easter. Okay, let's read together Psalm 110, and we'll read everything, even the superscription of David. Oh, before we do that, let's just do a quick rehearsal. Look at verse 4. There's a name there, and there's lots of syllables in the name. So the pronunciation of that is Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Would you repeat after me? Melchizedek. That's terrible. Once more. Melchizedek. All right, we'll see how it goes. Okay, let's read. Of David, a psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers' whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so will his head high. Excuse me. The very words of God. Amen. Our text today is very, I don't want to say important. Of course it's important. Let's put it this way. It's the most quoted text from the Old Testament in the New Testament. It's a powerful, powerful text. And from it we get our subject, our priest king, our priest king. The church is called by many names. God's people, the church. Many of you come today, maybe you felt it. Some of us refer to God's people as the family of God. And you can feel that here. We've got people from all over the world, literally, and yet it feels like family, doesn't it? So it's the family of God. Some of us refer to the church not as the family, but as the body of Christ. The hands, the feet. Some of us are the stomach, some of us are the face, some of us are the mouth. But together we are the body. And another word used to describe the people of God is the bride of Christ. Beautifully arrayed, pure in white clothing, you know, ready to meet her bridegroom, the bride of Christ. But there are two things that I want to focus on, which the text gives to us, that show us what the people of God are called. The church is known in one sense as a kingdom, We are a kingdom, or the kingdom of God, also the kingdom of heaven, meaning that we are a people or a nation whose leader is not a president, not a prime minister, but a king. What does that mean? We'll look into it together. So we are a kingdom, but also the text shows that we are also a temple. A temple. We are in a land where there are many temples. Shinto shrine, Buddhist temple. There's a temple just down the road. There's a temple. There's many temples up the road. The famous one is Mitaki Temple, Mitaki-ji, just up this road. But the people of God, the people of God, the flesh, the bones, and the blood, we are a temple. And every temple requires at least one thing, and that is a priest. A priest. So there is a kingdom, and a kingdom requires a king. And then there is a temple, and a temple requires a priest. Okay? Are you with me so far? Yes? Okay. So let's get into it. The Bible says that we, the people of God, are the kingdom and the temple of God. But our king and our priest are not two different people. They are one. Jesus Christ, our king, priest, or our priest king, however you like to put it. So let's start with the king. Verse 1, it says, David, this is a psalm of David, the king, and he says, the Lord says to my Lord. Jesus referred to this in Matthew and in Mark. And what he's showing is that David was talking about two persons. Lord, can you see it there? The first one, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord. That's what the older Christians refer to as Jehovah or Yahweh. That's God who took Israel out of Egypt. That's God who brought Israel through the wilderness. That's God who opened up the land of Canaan and the city of Jerusalem for his people. That's Yahweh. See, at the time, there was Ashtoreth, there was Baal, and there were many other gods. Gods of the rain, gods of the fields, gods of the cows, gods of the rivers, gods of the trees, similar to Japan. But Israel's God was Yahweh, capital O-L-O-R-D. Come in, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. Yahweh says to my Lord. What's that one? Capital L, lowercase O-R-D. That's two different people. And David, who is the king, is saying, my God says to who? My Lord? Adonai, my master. And Jesus gives us a hint as to what he's saying. He's saying, David was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we see right there in verse 1, we see the Trinity already in the Old Testament. David, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, referring to God the Father, Yahweh, Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, speaking and referring to God the Son, Jesus Christ, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. And he's saying God the Father is speaking to God the Son, and he's making a decree. This is known as an oracle or a prophet's word. The Lord says to my Lord. And then he says, be a king. You're now the king. Sit at my right hand. Sit at my right hand. And I want to show you three things that tell us about our King Jesus that we're shown in this text. First, he has absolute or complete or total authority. Our King Jesus has total authority. The second thing is that King Jesus has total or complete, absolute victory. Victory. And third, we see in our text that Jesus, our King, has complete and total allegiance. So there's authority, there's victory, and there's allegiance. Authority. He says, sit at my right hand, the right hand of God. The right hand of God says, you are on equal terms as me. It's like when Pharaoh told Joseph, I'm going to give you my ring. And with this ring, you have all the power that I have. You have all the authority all over the kingdom of Egypt that I have. Do you remember what Jesus says at the end of Matthew in chapter 28? He comes to his disciples and he says, I've risen from the dead. And now all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, right? That's what he's saying. Today, sit at my right hand. All authority. And it talks about, we read it just there, he's judging the nations, right? He's exercising his ability to say, this is right and this is wrong. Someone who says that this is right and this is wrong has authority. He has absolute authority. Let me just apply this for just a minute, okay? Before we go on. I know we're already going late, but this is very important. If Jesus is to be your king, he has to have complete authority. And this is something that you will continually struggle with throughout your life. Because this is what a person says. This is my life. This is my work. This is my marriage. These are my kids. This is who I want to spend my life with. This is my relationships. This is my money. And the Christian says, no, this is all his because he is a king. He demands all of it. Let's talk about marriage. There are many people in our society today who want to define marriage on their own terms and say, this is what marriage is. Now, that's what the world wants to do, and that's fine. But for the people who have a king, we don't have a choice to define what marriage is. The king says what marriage is. Are you willing to submit to that? Because that's what you have to do in relation to an authority. There is no gambling. There is no negotiating. There is no, well, reason with me and law. No. It's authority. You submit to it. Is Jesus your king? The Bible says he is, and he has absolute authority. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Did you see that in verse 1? That's complete victory. Complete victory. When you put your foot on your enemy's neck, it's done. Go with me to Joshua. Joshua was the leader of Israel after Moses. Joshua was this mighty military commander. And it always says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous because you're going to go and lead Israel and slash and burn and just destroy. And so Joshua, he was fighting in Canaan, and these five, I think it's five or six kings of the Amorites, the Jebusites, and all these kings, they were running, and these kings, they were running away from Joshua, and they hid in this cave. And Joshua says, okay, roll a stone over the cave. We'll get to them later. And Joshua finishes off all the rest of his enemies. And then he takes his other generals. And Joshua takes his generals, and he says, let's go to this cave, and let's take these kings out. So they open the cave. They take out these kings of all the nations that they had been fighting against. And this is what Joshua does. He turns to his generals and says, you come over here and you put your neck, oh, come on, you put your feet on the neck of these kings. And he's saying, we have complete victory over these kings. Did you see the, are you catching the picture? Now I want you to skip all the way down to verse 6 where it says, you're going to crush enemies. Judge the nations, heap up the dead, crush the rulers of the whole earth. That's the same picture, okay, of complete victory. Now, I need to be very careful here, but stay with me. It says there in verse 6, the last part, crushing the rulers of the whole earth. I'm going to tell you right now, that's not a translation. That's very likely an interpretation. I stand with our Bible interpretation, the NIV, most of the time. But in this case, you can look it up in the Greek, or excuse me, the Hebrew. The Bible is originally written in Hebrew and in Greek. This one was Hebrew. And the word rulers is not plural. It's singular. You could even look it up yourself. The singular, it says, you will crush the ruler of the whole earth. And so many translators interpret that to mean it's the rulers, plural, of all the kingdoms. But there's a seminary professor, a president himself, said, no, the Greek is, the Hebrew is clear. It's one. And I tend to agree with him. Why? Why? This is very important. Because if Jesus is our king, there was a very important passage where God says in the very first time, I'm going to send to you a ruler. I'm going to send to you someone who will give victory. It was in Genesis chapter 3, the garden, where Adam and Eve, they fell. They rebelled against God. Why? Well, there was someone, a serpent, a deceiver, Satan, who came and told them the lie. And God says, Eve, there's going to be coming from you a seed who will come to that serpent, that dragon, that deceiver, that Satan. And Satan will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. He will crush the head of the serpent. I'm a big Denzel Washington fan. How about you? Denzel Washington? No? No? Okay, that's fine. Okay. Amen. I see the hand. There was a movie he came out with recently, a very violent movie, so I don't recommend it to you. I'm not going to tell you the name. But in the movie, well, recently, most of his movies are very violent. Maybe that's why I'm a fan, but whatever. So he's in this movie, and he is just, what happens is he's trying to help this poor girl. And by helping this poor girl, he beats up these bad guys. And these bad guys are not just regular thugs. They're part of these Russian mafia. And so what he finds himself doing is, in order to protect the girl and to save her, he's killing and slashing and shooting and stabbing. And okay, you get the picture. He's going step by step into these Russian mafia. In the end of the movie, he's all the way in Russia. And he's at the head of this branch of the Russian mafia. And he catches him right when he's about to get him. And the Russian mafia head, he goes, what are you doing here? And Denzel says, to kill the head of the snake. To crush the head, because he wanted total and complete victory. Jesus is our king, and he has crushed the head of the snake. In Jesus Christ, our enemy of Satan, of sin, of death, of hell, it's done. It is done. It is over. We have the victory in Christ Jesus. In fact, it's so won that Paul says, we are not just conquerors, we are what? More than conquerors. That's victory. You are not defeated. You have stumbled, maybe you've fallen. Maybe you've fallen hard. Get up. Get going. Dust yourself off. You are not defeated. Okay? Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've rebelled. Yes, it hurts. But your king has won the victory for you. And don't you dare give up. You owe it to him. He is our king. So he's got complete authority, complete victory. Oh, it gets good. Complete allegiance. If you'll go with me back up to verse 3, I think, it describes us, his people. It says, your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you. The word there is willing. Can you see the word willing? Yarigai ga aru. Yaritai. Gimu janai. It's not an obligation. It's a desire. He has our allegiance. It says, I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church today. I don't have to read my Bible. I have the privilege of opening up the Word of God today. I don't have to go to Bible study. I have the honor of getting together with my brothers and sisters. And you know what? We're not just going to study the Bible. We're not just going to sing songs and say hallelujah and kumbaya and make ourselves feel good. We're going to get on our knees and we're going to pray. And we're going to ascend the throne of God. And we're going to say, God, we want to fight on behalf of the people who need strength. And we're going to pray. And it says your troops will be willing on your day of battle. You see, there are some leaders who have no followers. Amen? There are some people who have badges and stripes and bars, and they turn around, nobody's fighting for them. There are pastors, there are teachers, there are heads of companies who don't have anybody to follow them. But Jesus, our great King, has troops that are willing to give their lives, offering up their bodies as living sacrifices. Why? Why? It's right there, right above me. Because he gave up his. And because he could give up his own life, I will willingly give up mine. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You don't like Denzel? How about Brad Pitt? Brad Pitt, he had a movie recently. Okay, all right, that's fine, no problem. But he had this World War II movie recently. He's a tank guy, the captain of a tank, right? In the climax of the movie, he's at the crossroads, and he has to hold this crossroad. There's only five of him, not five of him, but there's him and there's five others. And they've got to fight off 200 Nazis before the help comes. And they realize there's only five of them, but the 200 Nazis are coming. And so his crew, his fighters, they're like, okay, bye, see ya, sayonara, we're done, right? We can go. And Brad Pitt, he's like, well, yeah, that makes sense. Five versus 200, we don't stand a chance. And then you can see it on his face, Brad Pitt. You know, it just clicks and he says, I can't do this. We need to stay. We need to fight. And then you could see it on the rest of everybody's face. Huh? No, 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 no. What are you doing? Are you crazy? We can't do this. I'm not going to stay. I don't want to stay. And Brad Pitt says something very interesting. He says, neither do I. I don't want to stay here. But I got this gun. And this is what I've been called to do. And one by one, his tank guys, his troops, they see that he's willing to give his life. And they say, all right. Right? And they go and they fight and they fight hard. It's awesome. Okay? Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. And it's not just we're going to fight. Oh, but it's what we're going to wear. It's holy splendor. It's what some of the songs say, in the beauty of your holiness. Holy splendor is right there, right? Verse 3, yeah. Arrayed in holy splendor. You see, as Christians, we don't fight with weapons. We don't fight with swords. We don't fight with guns. We don't have knives. Jesus says when he was before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my disciples would be slashing and doing all kinds of craziness. But that's not my kingdom. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. So we don't fight with weapons like ISIS or Boko Haram or whatever. We fight with prayer. We fight with the Word of God. We fight with lives of purity and holiness, arrayed in holy splendor, willingly living for the glory of God. Total allegiance, complete victory, total authority. That's our King. You know what? We can stop there. We could. Because that's what pretty much Psalm 110 is about. But there's this really weird part in the middle of it. Verse 4. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. If we miss this part, we miss the point. This is so important. It's right in the middle. And you'll notice, if you read your Bible, when something is right in the middle, God's saying, you need to pay very close attention to it. And so in 7 verses, the 4th verse is about this strange figure in Melchizedek. Melchizedek is strange. He comes up, you need to write this down, you need to take a mental note, you need to remember this, especially those of you who are new to the Bible. Because those of you who are new to the Bible, I know you. I know you. You want to know God. You want to understand what he says because you want to know what he's saying to you. And you want to read your Bible and you say, oh, that I understand. But you come to the Bible and sometimes stuff like this happens in verse 4. Where is he coming from? I want you to know there are 66 books in the Bible. It's been written over 1,400 years, 40 different authors, 12 different genres, 3 different languages, 2 testaments, 1 story. You need to understand that this is not some random verse, but God has chosen this specifically. And he's been talking about this person from the beginning, right through the middle, and even to the end of his book, this strange person named Melchizedek. So you need to be able to draw a line, a mental line through the whole Bible of this one man, Melchizedek. He comes out in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, Abram, he's fighting some kings. He beats them all down. And he comes to the place where one king is going to come out and welcome him and say, good job. And say, we are friends. Interesting man, mysterious man. His name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek literally means king of righteousness. Melch is a Hebrew word. Abimelech, a Melch, king. Zedek, righteousness, okay? Now, for those of you, you might be yawning at this, but believe me, it's going to come to your house real quick. Melchizedek. King of righteousness. He's the king of a city called Salem. The king of Salem. In Hebrew, the A and the O do not exist. It's S-L-M. You know what that is? Shalom. What did Pastor Kevin preach last week? Shalom, which means peace, wellness, wholeness, selfhood, personhood, humanity. We have Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. Righteousness and peace are found in the one man. Hello. Is it getting good? Salem. It's likely that that place where he was king of, you can kind of prove it, not 100%, but almost prove that this was later called Jerusalem. Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of peace, the king of Jerusalem, most likely. And it says there, back in verse, I think, 2 or 3, your scepter from where? Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. And so here we have this man, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. And Abraham honors him. Abraham gives him acknowledgement saying, you're legitimate. And then David, the king, is reading his Bible in Genesis chapter 14. And he's going, wow, wow, wow. The Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings, he's not just a king. He is a priest, just like Melchizedek. It's not the separation of church and state. He puts it all together. Religion and politics all together. Amazing. And then he disappears. Genesis 14, Psalm 110, until you get to a place called Hebrews in your Old, New Testament. And some people say, basically, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it's based on this verse. Verse 4 of chapter 110 of Psalms. Pretty big. I can't get it all for you, but let me give you the highlights. Why is Jesus our priest? Why is it important that Jesus is not just our king, but our priest? I need to close, and I'm not going to give much comment on it. I'm just going to give it to you. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. You don't have to turn there. I invite you to listen and worship with me. Why is Jesus our high priest? Why is it important that he's not only our king, but also our priest? In Hebrews 5, verse 9, Jesus, because he's our high priest, he is the author of our salvation. By his shed blood, by his sacrifice of his life, he has written a book. It's called our salvation. And that's the priest's job. Hebrews chapter 6, 19. Because he is a priest, he is the hope that we have as an anchor for our soul. Some of you, you're bobbing and you're weaving up on the waves, down in the valleys. You could be here one day, over there the next. But Jesus, your high priest, gives you an anchor for your soul. 7, 16. Because of Jesus, we have the power of an endless life. There is a power that raised Christ from the dead. That power is available to us because of the priest who is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, 22, he is the guarantee of a better covenant. There's the old covenant. There's the Old Testament. And when that priest, the old priest, means you have to have a new lamb, a new bull, a new goat, a new sacrifice, a new day, every single time. But Jesus, who is the one sacrifice given the one time on the cross, makes it a better covenant, a better contract with God. Our high priest, Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. An intercessor, someone who prays for another person. That's our high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:26, he is holy, innocent, set apart from sinners, and higher than the heavens. Hebrews 9:14, Jesus, our high priest, who through the blood of Christ offered through the eternal Holy Spirit, offered himself without defect to God. And so he is able to cleanse our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. There's dead works, and then there's the living God. Hebrews 9:26-27, because Jesus is our high priest, he has been revealed to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once and after this judgment. Hebrews 10:12, Jesus our high priest, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus our high priest, Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let me finish with this. A perfect kingdom needs a perfect king. Amen. A perfect temple needs a perfect priest. We have both in Jesus Christ, our King Priest. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray for those of us here who have yet to submit, who have yet to offer ourselves. And yet, Lord, I pray for us here who have submitted, who have offered, and yet still have more to submit and more to offer. And yet, Lord, I pray also for us here who fear that what we offer is never enough, and how we submit is not good enough. Oh, dear God, remind us that your offer is enough. What you have submitted, what you have given on our behalf, it's enough. Lord God, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds, Lord, that we would understand what it is that you have for us in Christ Jesus, our King and our priest. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.